Well, please take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. As you're turning there, I wonder if you came across, maybe in your email or maybe you saw these floating around online, did you hear about little Sarah? She's a little girl who wrote a letter to the Lord and she said, "Dear Lord, please change the taste of asparagus because it's really gross. Sincerely, Sarah." Or maybe this little boy, you can resonate with him. His name is Jacob. And he said, "Are you a ninja? Is that why I cannot see you?" A young girl named Norma said, "Did you mean for the giraffe to look like that? Or was that an accident?" Or I like this one from Donna. Donna said, "In school, we read that Thomas Edison made light, but in church, they say that you made light. So I bet he stole your idea." Or Larry, who said, "Maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own bedrooms, because it works well for me and my brother." Sincerely, Larry. Or little Jack. Jack, who honestly said, "Dear Lord, there isn't school in heaven, is there?" I like those. You know what, boys and girls, I want to tell you tonight that God has a message for you from the Bible. And for all of us here, men and women, younger, older, married, single, we can all benefit, we can all glean from God's Word. But I want you to know at the very outset, I have my eyes targeted on the young people here. I have my heart set on the young people. I have been praying for the young people by name. I have been calling upon the Lord for our young people. And I want you to hear again what Jesus says in Luke 18 and verse 16. Jesus said, "Permit the children to come to me. Let the children come to me." Let's never ever forget the heart of our Savior. "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Psalm 148 is in a section of Psalms that ends the book of Psalter, of the Psalter, and it says this: "Young men and children, you are to praise the Lord." Young men and children, boys and girls, God calls you and He calls all of us to praise the Lord. Or we could just turn to Psalm 150. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Young people, I want you to know tonight, and all of us in this room, I want you to hear, it is possible for a young person to serve God. It's possible. Remember the man Daniel in the Bible? Daniel, probably a teenager when he was taken from his home in Israel to the country of Babylon for a 70-year exile in a foreign land. Probably a teenager at that point. I think of Jeremiah, a young man who was called by God into ministry. I think of Joash, the young boy king at 7 years old, who began his kingship by seeking God and following His ways. The young Josiah, an 8-year-old boy king in ancient Judah. He brought reformation to the land. He opened up the doors of the temple. He was a man, a young man of God. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus. When he was 12 years old, he was in the temple and he was publicly, unashamed, pursuing the things of God. It's possible. It's possible for young people to serve God and to be devoted to God. Many young people have given their lives to serve the Lord. Maybe you've heard the name Lady Jane Grey before. She was the Queen of England. She died when she was 16 years old, and she was a woman of faith and a woman of God. And maybe you've heard the name David Brainerd before. David Brainerd, a missionary in his 20s. And he gave his life to serve the Lord Jesus. He died when he was 29 years old. Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish preacher, the Scottish evangelist. He gave his life to serve Christ, and yet he died in his 20s. Missionary Nate Saint was a young man who gave his life for the cause of Christ. Or Jim Elliott, who gave his life to serve the Lord and take the gospel to the Alka Indians. Or a young girl in Fox's Book of Martyrs by the name of Blandina. Blandina was a young girl, probably a teenager, when she was living for the Lord Jesus and she suffered for Christ, even giving her life for Jesus as a young girl. Or Perpetua. Perpetua, another girl in Fox's Book of Martyrs. She died when she was 22 years old. She was from North Africa, an area called Carthage. She was living for Christ. She was suffering for Christ. And indeed, she would even give her life for Jesus. Boys and girls, listen. Listen very carefully. I'm going to say this a number of times tonight. Children, you are never too young to trust in Jesus. You are never too young to live for Jesus. You're never too old to trust in Jesus and to live for Jesus. But you're never too young either. With that said, we come to Ephesians 6. Now you have your Bible open, and tonight we are looking at Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3. I want to read the portion of Scripture, and then I want to pray, and we're going to commit this time to the Lord. Follow with me in your copy of the Bible in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would use me as a mouthpiece for you to bring the word of God to the hearts of each boy and each girl, each teenager, each child, indeed each person in this room. It must come with power from you, Holy Spirit. I can't do it. We can't even do that. We need you, Holy Spirit. Do the work by and through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know tonight that the book of Ephesians is all about living in Christ. Living in Christ. There might be no better book of the Bible to go to than to understand what has Jesus done for me and how should I then live for him. A wonderful book of the Bible, short, condensed book. Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 is all about God's work in you if you're a believer. What God has done for you. It's about your calling. It's about your position in Christ. And then chapters 4 to 6 is all about your walk in Him. It's about your conduct. It's about your practice as you live your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, parents and men and women and every person in this room, let me just remind all of us that we are not about behavioral management here. We're not merely about behavioral management. We are all about heart transformation. Heart transformation. And that should be obvious, shouldn't it? I mean, we live in a day where we've tried education, we've tried legislation, we've tried every other approach, but nothing can bring lasting change. Nothing's going to bring true change. And Paul, in the book of Ephesians and in the Word of God, Paul says, I've got a better solution. I've got a better solution than just education and just legislation. Here's the better solution. Regeneration. Regeneration. You need a new heart from God. A new heart from God. You need that new heart from God and then that submission to Jesus Christ and love for one another. It's like a toy. It's like a toy that has a bad battery. It's not going to work. It's not going to work until you take out the old battery and you put in a new battery, and then it's going to work, and then it's going to function, and then it's going to move properly. There was a story of a man who was on the side of the road one day. He was on the side of the road and he was trying to pull a huge trailer up the road. Huge trailer. And he couldn't do it, and he looked a little bit funny as well. He was sweating, he was working hard, he was trying to pull this massive trailer up the hill, and he would try, and he would try, and he would work, and he would work, and he could never, ever do it. Until he connected the trailer to the truck. And when he connected the trailer to the truck, he had the ability to pull the trailer up the hill. Why? Because now it's connected to power. Now it's connected to power. You see, children, you cannot obey God on your own perfectly. You can't. You cannot obey God on your own until you're connected to God. And God, by His marvelous grace, connects you to Himself by the Holy Spirit. As you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him. Children, let me say it again. Boys and girls, young and old, you're never too young to trust in Christ. You're never too young to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody might say, Jeff, why are you preaching this with such passion to young people? Let me give you a couple of D's, a couple of D's. Even children, if you've got a pen in your hand and a piece of paper, you can just write down a number of D's because I'm going to give you some D's. Why am I preaching this tonight to you children? Number one, for the delight of you children, for the delight of our children. I want you to know what I'm going to say tonight and what God reveals is for your good in life. It's for your good, it's for your delight, and it's for your joy. I want you to know, second of all, what I am saying tonight is also for the deliverance of our children. What I want you to know is that we could try to make the best obedient children in the whole world, but if their heart is unchanged, they're lost and they're headed for hell. And so what God reveals is the way to be delivered, children, the way that you can be delivered and rescued and brought to Jesus. What I'm going to preach tonight, third, I do so for the duty of our children. I want you to know, young people, what God wants you to do. What God wants you to do. Fourth, I want you to know, young people, that I am preaching this for the development of our children. I don't just want you to know something about God. I want you to grow and develop more into the likeness of Jesus. I am preaching this tonight, quite honestly, with a long-term view, for the direction of our church. What does that mean? That means reduplication. One day, some of the older people are not going to be here anymore. Some of us parents are not going to be here anymore. And so I am preaching this for you so that you would continue to walk with Jesus. Not only today, but for the rest of your life, and that you would teach that to your children. And to your grandchildren as well. I am teaching this tonight for the doxology of God, for the glory of God, for the praise of God. I want God to be glorified tonight. Okay, with all of that, I want you to look in your Bible at verse 1. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 1. Even children, those of you that can read, look at verse 1. And Paul is going to say, children, obey your parents. Can anybody tell me who is Paul talking to? He's talking to the children. He's talking to the children. He doesn't say, parents, make sure your children obey. He doesn't say, pastor of the church, make sure that these kids obey. He's talking to the children. So children were present in the church assembly when this letter was delivered and read to the church at Ephesus. Families in church history worshiped together. Kids sang with their parents. They prayed with the assembly. They heard the word of God read. And children in church heard the sermon preached. Now, no doubt, Christian families attended worship together, and then parents would have to explain and apply and maybe simplify what was preached, maybe in ways that are appropriate for the children at home. But Paul assumes children are going to be in corporate worship. Paul assumes that kids are going to be there, and he's going to say, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." So I am going to do that tonight. Paul is writing to you. God is talking to you through the Bible. So I am going to preach to the children. I'm going to preach to the young people. I'm going to preach to all of us in this room, but particularly to the young people. From our text in Ephesians chapter 6 tonight, verses 1 to 3, what I want to do, I want to give you God's plan for children. I want to give you God's plan for children. And it's really quite simple. Children, God calls you to obey your parents. To obey your parents. Boys and girls, have you ever seen your mom or your dad in the kitchen and they're cooking? And maybe they've got a book in front of them. They've got a cookbook or they've got a recipe. And they are following the directions on that recipe so that it turns out exactly the way that it was designed. Well, that's what God does. God gives you the directions. God is giving you the recipe tonight so that you would know God. So that you would follow God. So that you would give your life to follow Him who is altogether worthy of praise. To do this, I want to give you two simple headings. Two very simple headings. Number one, we're going to see in verse one, God wants you to obey. God wants you to obey. Children, number one, God wants you to obey. And then second of all, we're going to see that this is for your joy. He wants you to obey, and this is for your joy. He wants you to obey, and this is for your joy. Let's begin with number one in your outline. God wants you to obey. He wants you to obey. Look with me in your Bible at verse one again. Do you see what God says to you? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is what God wants you to do. This is what God wants you to do. You get a little older, you get a job, and somebody is going to tell you what to do. What is that job? What is that task? What is that function that you are to do? This is God telling you, here's what you're to do. Obey your parents in the Lord. Very interestingly, this isn't just for kids. This is not just for children. In fact, we just saw that wives are to submit to their husbands. We are going to see that workers are to submit to their masters. Just like the Bible says that church members are to submit to their elders. Just like a citizen obeys and submits to the governing authorities. Just like we Christians submit to God. Just like we submit to God. So children, you have a role. You have a duty. God calls you tonight to obey your parents. Just a couple of pages over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, let me help you understand what God means when God says, children, obey your parents. Now, this is important for all of us because we live in a world that has twisted and corrupted this. When it says in verse 1, children, obey your parents, the word means to put yourself under. It means to listen attentively and then respond immediately. Let me say it again. To put yourself under authority, And the word obey means to listen attentively and then to respond immediately. Listen attentively and respond immediately. It is, more on this next week, but it is the God-given duty of parents to set boundaries for their children. And it's the duty of parents to not only set those boundaries, but expect the children to obey. And to hold the children to that obedience the first time God calls children to obey. But you know what? We live in a society where our world has taken verse 1 and inverted it. Here's what our culture would have in Ephesians 6:1. Ready? Parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring you peace in your home. Isn't that what we see all around us in our day? Parents, obey your children. That's not God's plan. That is not God's plan. That's completely contrary to the Bible. That is the opposite of God's good plan. That would be, boys and girls, that would be like putting a t-shirt on your legs and trying to wear the t-shirt as pants. You think, it doesn't work that way. It wasn't designed to function that way. And so it would be for children to not obey their parents. That's not God's design. God's plan, God's function, God's purpose for you is to obey your parents. And verse 1, if you look again in your Bible, children, obey your parents, little phrase, in the Lord. In the Lord. It means as an expression of worship to God. It doesn't mean, well, if I think they're Christians, then I'll obey them. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying here, as an expression of worship to the Lord, you obey your parents. In other words, as you are obeying your parents, you are actually also obeying the Lord. That's God's plan. That's God's good design. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. We have something in our home that we say almost every day. What kind of obedience does God require? He requires that you obey right away, all the way, with a happy heart. Right away, all the way, with a happy heart. So let me see if I can help you kind of flesh that out. Boys and girls and all of us, what does God expect for children in the context of the home to obey their parents? What kind of obedience does God want? Simple words. Number one. God wants total obedience. Total obedience. Boys and girls, can I just say it? God wants you to do everything your parents say unless it is contrary to the Bible and making a sin. God wants you to obey everything that your parents say. You might think, well, I don't like that. But God is still calling you to obey. Total obedience. Number two, in other words, speedy obedience. Speedy obedience. Because, you've heard it before, delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If God were to say, husband, love your wife, and he says, you know what, I hear the command, but I'll get there in 10 years, and I'll start loving her then. That would not be good. That would not be obedience. God wants us to have speedy obedience right away. Third, he wants us to have cheerful obedience. Cheerful obedience. Not with a sullen, angry, resentful face and a bad heart. Maybe you've heard this before. I was telling this story to my children. The account is told of a mother in the car with her child in the back seat. In a car seat, and the child weasels his way out of the car seat, and the mom rightly says, you need to sit down. And the child very brazenly says, no. The mother says, no, you need to sit down right now. And the child says, no. And then the mother says, no, if you don't sit down, I'm going to pull over the car and give you a spanking. So the child sits down. But then the child says, I might be sitting down, but I'm standing up in my heart. That's not the kind of obedience that God is looking for. God is looking for cheerful obedience with a happy heart, that when you hear your parents give you instruction, not with an angry, not with a complaining, not with a sullen or resentful face and a bad heart. You do it with a cheerful heart. That's what God wants of children. Number four, he wants unquestioning obedience. Unquestioning obedience. You know, as children get older, of course, they can ask a question to clarify. They could ask the reason why to the father and the mother, but they ought to do that with a humble and a gentle and a meek and still with an obedient heart. Fifth, obedience should be unseen obedience. Even when mom and dad is not looking over your shoulder, there's unseen obedience. This is how you know when your obedience is real. This is how you know when your obedience is genuine and really authentic, or if you're just faking. And remember, all of us, boys and girls, God sees it anyway. God sees it all anyway. Even if your parents can't see it, God sees it all. And then number six, initiated obedience. What kind of obedience does God want? Initiated obedience. Don't just wait until you're asked to do something, but as you grow older, say, how can I help? How can I serve? What can I do? This is good character that is being formed, to try to volunteer to help, to see a need and offer to help and ask how you can serve your parents. Children, boys and girls, you can change your world. You can change your whole world. But it begins with obedience to your parents. Obedience to your parents. Maybe there's a boy or a girl here in this room and you think, you know, maybe Jeff, I've heard what you're saying, but I don't know what it looks like. Can I tell you the greatest example of this obedience is Jesus. Jesus was in submission to Mary and Joseph, and Jesus was perfect. And yet he obeyed Mary and Joseph during his childhood, during his whole life. But in his childhood, Luke 2:51, Jesus was in subjection. He was in obedience to Mary and Joseph. Could you imagine being a perfect child needing to obey imperfect parents? Verse 1, children, obey your parents. Look at verse 2, honor your father and mother. Okay, obedience is action. Let's talk about honor, though. Honor. More than just obedience, honor is dealing with the inner attitude in your heart. Honor is dealing with the inner attitude of the heart. If obeying is action, now honoring is attitude. Obeying is action and honoring is attitude. And interestingly, in the time of Jesus, in Judaism, the child's attitude toward the parents was often set right next to the child's attitude toward God. One Jewish writer would say, you need to honor God first. And then right after that, you honor your parents. Can I tell you, boys and girls, even some of the older ones here, some teenagers in this room, please listen very carefully. You're in school, you've got quizzes, you've got exams, you've got tests. Here's the ultimate test for obedience of young people in our culture in which we live. The ultimate exam, the ultimate final exam, the ultimate ACT test is, hear it, video games. Video games. When mom and dad say, that's enough, turn it off for the day. When the mom and dad say, here's the limit on how much you should do it today. That's the ultimate test for young people in our culture today. I don't want you to play that video game with a happy heart to obey them. Or maybe it's with the cell phone. Maybe it's with social media. Maybe it's with the computer. It's the number one subject where obedience to the parent is tested in our day among young people. Or maybe a child says, "Why? That's not an issue with me." What about the clothes that your parents may pick out for you? What about when the parent may say, "Please do your chore right now"? Or when the parent says, "Go clean your room." Or when they tell you to sit still and listen. The decisions that your parents make, how do you, young people, boys and girls, how do you respond? Do you obey and do you honor? Is there action and is there an attitude of submission and love? When the parent says, we're going to bring you to church, we're going to go and worship God, how do you obey and how do you honor them in those moments? You know, God has a lot to say about disobedient children in the Bible. He has a lot to say about disobedient children. There might be some young children here that say, "Yeah, when I disobey, I get the rod." I understand that. Did you know that in the book of Exodus, chapter 21, obedience is so important that God said, "Whoever strikes or hits his father or mother should be put to death." Did you know that in Exodus 21 verse 17, God said, "Whoever curses and speaks evil of his father or mother," God said, "they should be put to death." Why? Because God cares so much about the children and the way that the children honor and obey and respect their parents. Isn't it intriguing to you how in Romans chapter 1, when Paul is talking about the depravity of the world, the depravity of Jew and Gentile, young and old, all people, God gives people over to impurity, to homosexuality, to a depraved mind. And then the Bible says these people are slanderers. They are haters of God. They are insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedient to parents. One of the marks of a depraved culture is disobedience to parents. This is why the Apostle Paul at the end of his life said to Timothy, "In the last days, difficult times will come, for people will be lovers of themselves." And then in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 3, they will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, and disobedient to parents. That's what marks ungodly living. That's the mark of an ungodly world. And that's why the book of Proverbs says things like this: "A disobedient child brings grief to his father." Proverbs 10:1. "A disobedient child brings unhappiness to his father and mother." Proverbs 17:21. "A disobedient child brings disgrace to both the father and mother." Proverbs 19:26. "A wicked child uses his parents for their own selfish gain." In Proverbs 28:24. Boys and girls, children, young people in this room, can I have your eyeballs for a sec? Young people, look, God calls you to obey. God calls you to honor your parents. But guess what? You have not done this and you cannot do this. You can't. This is why you need the rescuing grace of Jesus. This is why you need the perfect deliverance that is found in Jesus Christ. This is why you need the perfect salvation that is only found in Jesus. Listen, boys and girls, we talk about it at this church, but I want you to hear it again. You, boys and girls, whom we love, you need salvation from God's hell. You need salvation from hell. It is, in the words of Jesus, the place of the fiery furnace. It is a pain that will never end. It is, in the words of the Puritans, hell is a place where you're always dying, but you're never dead. It's the painful heat, as it were, of God's bonfire of anger. It's discipline that never ends. Why? Because of sin. And we've all done it. And children, you have done it. And you cannot obey God perfectly. You have not obeyed God perfectly. But boys and girls, many of you, I think all of you, were at VBS last week. Don't you remember the phrase? Repent and believe, forever receive. Repent and believe, forever receive. That's the key. You need to repent. You got to turn to God, turn to Jesus, and you need to trust in Jesus alone, and you will forever receive salvation. What did Jesus say? Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. Do not hinder them. Boys and girls, church is not just for the older people. It's for you as well. It's for you as well. If I might just even take a moment to encourage the older ones here to write this down, for all of us to write these down. Somebody might say, what in the world? What does this have to do with me in my life? Everything. Number one, children, you need to learn to submit to authority. We need to teach that to our children. Why do I tell you to write it down? Church, pray for this. Pray for this, whether you're married or single or young or old, whatever your season of life, church, pray for this. Parents, teach this to your children, and children, learn these things. Number one, submit to authority. Submit to authority. Number two, live with integrity. Live with integrity. The eye of God is always on you, boys and girls. The eye of God is always on you. So live with integrity. Number three, persevere through hardship. This world, this culture, this society is raising a bunch of boys and girls that never seem to grow up, and they just run away from hardship. And what we need to do is we need to teach our young children, persevere through hardship. Persevere. Keep going. Number four, serve others with humility. Serve others with humility. Why? Because life is not all about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. And He calls us to consider others more important than ourselves. Serve others with humility. Number five, manifest self-control and meekness. Manifest self-control and meekness. Control your body. Control your actions. And be humble and gentle. And number six, live by truth, not by feelings. Live by truth, not by feelings. Boys and girls, if I could knock on your door every day this week and tell you those six keys to good life, I would do it, and I would love to do that. But you've got dads and moms that can do that, and a church family that will pray for this for you. By the way, let me just give the inverse of that. I'm going to describe the unbelieving world around us, but let me take the opposite of what I just gave you. Number one, disobedient children disregard and rebel against authority. They just rebel against authority. Number two, they lie and manipulate and deceive to get their own way. Number three, disobedient children run when things get hard. They run when things get hard. Number four, disobedient children serve and love themselves with no thought of others. Number five, rebellious and disobedient children express their emotions and they manifest anger when they don't get what they want. Rebellious, disobedient children, number six, live by their feelings and their emotions because they do what's right in their own eyes. Don't be like that. So church family, jot those things down and pray. pray. If you get nothing else tonight, church member, hear these principles from the Word of God and from Ephesians 6 and pray for our young people. So here's the first heading that we've looked at in Ephesians 6. God wants you to obey. God wants you to obey. Children, God wants you to obey. Let me give you another heading, number two. And this is much, much quicker. Number two, it's for your joy. It's for your joy. God gives you the instructions for how to live your life. Number two, it's for your joy. It's for your joy. Can I tell you something, boys and girls, listen, and every person, listen up. God invites you to be happy. He invites you to be happy. Psalm 1, how happy is the man who does not walk with the wicked. Psalm 2, how happy is the one who takes refuge in Jesus from the anger that is to come in hell. Psalm 32, how happy is the man whose sins are forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus. How happy is the man who fears the Lord and who delights in God's commands. Psalm 112. Psalm 119, verse 1. How happy is the man whose way is blameless and he walks in God's law. That's the way to a happy life. Psalm 119, verse 2. How happy is the man, I love this, who seeks God with all of his heart. What a great verse. Psalm 119, 2. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 3, how happy is the man who is poor in spirit. He is broken over his sin. For his is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in John 13, verse 17, how happy are you, how blessed are you if you know what God wants and you do it. And you do it. Why? Why does God give us this for our joy? Boys and girls, church member, hear this. Sin always robs us. It always robs us. And obedience always enriches us. We might say that sin always lies to you. It's always going to lie to you. Sin is a liar, but God always speaks truth to you. That's why the prophet Isaiah, many, many, many years ago, in Isaiah 48:22, said, there is no peace for the wicked. No peace. None. I like to think of it like this, boys and girls. Sin is like Mr. Thief. Sin is like Mr. Joy Killer. Sin is like Mr. Liar. Sin is like Mr. Destroyer. Why does God want you to obey? It's for your joy. Let me show you why this is so. Look at verse 1 in your Bible, Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. It's the right thing to do. It's what God wants. The God who made you. The God who gives you life. The God who keeps you alive. The God who knows everything about you. It's the right thing to do. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord in all things. Why? Because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's well-pleasing to God. It's right. Why do you obey? Because God said so. He said so. Look at verse 2. Honor your father and your mother. Paul says that's the first commandment in the Ten Commandments with the promise. It's the first commandment with the promise. Remember the Old Testament when the people of Israel were in Egypt? And they were in bondage to Pharaoh. What did God do? God redeemed them. God saved them. He brought them out of Egypt. And then he gave them the law to tell them how to live. And then God wanted to dwell among his people in the tabernacle. That's the book of Exodus right there. If they obey, God would bless them. If they obey God, he would bless them. If they disobey, God would curse them. If you follow the Lord, He will bless you. If you follow what God commands, He'll bless you. God can redeem you. He can change you. He can wash you. He can bring you to Himself by the blood of Jesus Christ. Children, obey your parents because it's right. It's the right thing to do. Because God said so in verse 2, He's going to quote from Exodus chapter 20, honor your father and mother. And then verse 3, what an interesting verse in your Bible. This is really interesting. Why? So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. God says, children, you ought to obey and you ought to honor, so it'll be well. It'll be well with you. God told Israel, you should keep my commandments so that it may be well with you. God told the people of Israel through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 7, obey my voice and walk in the ways that I command you and it'll be well with you. You think, what does that mean? What does it mean that if I follow God, it's going to go well with me? If you follow God, He's going to watch over you and bless you. If you serve and obey your God, you're going to have a clean conscience. That's like heaven on earth, having a clean conscience. If you keep God's word and you obey God and obey your parents, you'll have a closeness with God that disobedient ones do not have. Paul says, you want this. It's for your good. So that it'll be well with you, boys and girls, teenagers, young men, young women. Obey God, obey your parents, honor your father and mother, so that it will be well with you. God wants you to live well on the earth. But interestingly, in verse 3, there's another reason, so that you may live long. I don't know if God is necessarily promising every single one of you that you're going to live till the 100th birthday. That's not the purpose of the verse. It's a general command that if you obey God and you learn submission, you learn obedience, you learn self-control, you learn self-discipline, guess what? That's going to bring stability. It's going to bring longevity. It's going to bring well-being. It's going to bring generosity and wisdom and truth and generally a longer life. But if you don't obey, if you don't honor authority, if you don't obey your parents and obey the authorities around you, you're going to have a life with a lack of self-discipline. You're just going to express your emotion here and there, full of instability, a lack of well-being. Your foolishness is going to come out. Your anger is going to come out. And that might shorten someone's life in any number of ways. It's a general principle. Obey your parents and honor your father and mother. Why? It's the right thing to do so that it may be well with you. And generally speaking, you'll live long in the land that God has given. Follow God because it's right. He will bless you. He will bless you. Men and women, let me just remind all of us in this room, kind of taking a step out of parenting for a moment, God's ways are always best. God's ways are always best. Better than the world around us, better than even how we feel, better than what our heart tells us inside. God's ways and God's plan is always best. We must follow God. Boys and girls, many of you have been downtown to the Arch, haven't you? What if we were to stand right underneath the Arch and I were to say, boys and girls, I will watch you. And I want you to jump to the top of the Arch right now. You're going to look at me funny. And then you're going to say, Pastor Jeff, I can't. I can't. I don't have the ability to do it. And that's exactly what I'm calling you tonight to do. You can't obey your father and mother perfectly. You can't. You cannot honor father and mother perfectly. You can't. There comes a point when your father and your mother keep saying you need to obey. You need to honor. You need to obey. You need to honor. And finally you say, I can't. That's a good place to be. Because right then at that moment, let me tell you this. God is able to save. God is able to save. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in your transgressions, God is able to make you alive together with Christ. You can be saved from your sin. You can be saved from hell. You can be saved from eternal fire. You can be saved from the anger of God. You can. But you can't do it on your own. It'd be like standing at the ark saying, I can't do that. Try to jump to the moon and touch the moon. I can't do that. It would be easier to do that than for you to try to work your way to heaven by being good. You'll never, ever make it. But God saves. Second of all, I want you to know God forgives. I want you to hear that. All of us in this room, hear that God forgives. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In Christ we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. It's like a child in the catechism class downstairs. And the teacher will write something on the chalkboard, and then what does he do? He picks up the eraser and he'll later erase it. You see, God can erase your sin. Not that God forgets it, but he punishes your sin upon Jesus. If you trust in Jesus, you need to hear that God forgives. He erases your sin. He put it all upon Jesus. God put all of our sins upon Jesus. You need to trust in Jesus for that to be true of you as well. Third, I want you to know that God changes. He changes. He doesn't just forgive someone, but more than that, he will then change that person. How great it is in Ephesians 4:24 that we have been created by God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You'll like this story. It's like when I was driving down the freeway not too long ago and saw a dead deer on the side of the road. All the legs in the air, that thing was dead. Not moving, not breathing. It was cold and dead. Who can give life? Because we're like that deer. When we are born, the Bible says we are dead in our sin. That deer is not going to get up and walk. You can't get up and walk on your own to God. You need God to save you. You need God to forgive you. You need God to change you. You need God to give you life. And we call that regeneration. This is the wonderful message of the Bible, that God regenerates. God changes. And then God empowers. He empowers. You might say, Jeff, I just don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can obey. I see what God is calling me to, but man, that seems hard. It seems hard to do. I want you to know God empowers a true believer and God enables that person to obey. We have great power at work in us who believe. Did you know there's a verse in the Bible that says you need to clean out your earwax? It's James chapter 1. You need to be hearers of the word and doers. Take heed how you ear. Clear out the earwax. Boys and girls, listen. God saves children. He loves to save children. And God can save you fully. Not a little bit. Not a small little amount. But God saves people fully. I want you to know that God can save you everlastingly. Everlastingly. That means it'll never fail. It'll never end. He will hold you and keep you until the end. God saves His people happily. It's a joy to be a Christian. It's a joy to be a follower of Jesus. It's a happy thing to walk with Jesus each day. God saves you mercifully. Not because you deserve it. Not because you obey a certain number of times. Not because you go to the right church. Not because you go to this or that school. Not because you know this or that Bible question. God saves mercifully. Simply by His grace. God saves children freely. Freely. It's a free offer. It's a free offer. And God saves young people externally. What does that mean? Hope and help is not from within you. Sorry, but it's not from within you. It's from outside of you in Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. What does that mean? You need to lean upon Jesus because God saves you externally, outside of you, in Jesus alone. This is so cool. God can save you immediately. Immediately. You don't need to have a perfect faith. You need to have a childlike faith. You don't need to have all the answers and be the smartest guy around. You need a simple childlike faith only in Jesus. Only in Jesus. Before I close, teenagers, young people, children, why should you come to Jesus? Why should you come to Jesus? Why should you give your life to follow Jesus? For anyone here, for anyone here. What are the motivations to come to Jesus? Number one, your life is short. Your life is short. You don't know how long you're going to live. I was just reading this morning about a 7-year-old that died yesterday. 7-year-old. You don't know how long you're going to live. Number two, you should come to Jesus because your God invites you. This is far better than being invited to a birthday party. This is God inviting you to come to know Him. Third, you should come to this Jesus because your God is worthy. He's worthy. He's good, great, awesome, grand, beautiful. Fourth, young people, you should come to Jesus because your sin is great. It's higher than the highest mountain. Your sin is so much, God can't let you into heaven with that sin. You should come to Jesus because the fires of hell are kindled hot and there's one escape. And that escape is Jesus. You should come to Jesus because number five, your soul is important, young people. Your soul is important. Nothing is more important in all the world. Not money, not school, not degrees. Not education, as important as all that is, your soul is more important. If you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul, you've lost everything. Young people, number six, why should you come to Jesus? Because your church is praying for you. We pray for you. We pray for you weekly, young people, to come to Christ. Number seven, you should come to Jesus for your protection from sin. This is a dangerous world. And far more dangerous than the world out there is the heart within you. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Come to Jesus and be protected from the monster of sin that is within you. Come humbly to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And you'll be saved. I want to end by telling you a story. I want to tell you a story about a happy little girl. I want you to hear this. She was an 8-year-old girl. True story. An 8-year-old girl. Blind. She couldn't see a thing. In fact, she was born blind. One day she was traveling in England. And she met a pastor, and she had never been able to see at all. She never saw the sun. Never saw the stars. Never did this girl see the grass or the flowers or the trees or the birds. Never did the girl see the things that you see in your life. But she was a very happy little girl. She was all by herself, this poor little girl, and she had no friends and no family to take care of her as she was waiting at a train station to get on a train to go to a different city. But she was happy. She was happy. She was happy. One person said to her, "Why are you so happy? Aren't you afraid at all?" And she said, "I'm not afraid at all." No, she said, "I trust in God. I trust in God." And people have been very kind to help me on my journey. Well, the pastor in England found out the reason why she, this young girl, was so happy. And what do you think it was? The pastor said, "It's because I found out she loved Jesus Christ." An 8-year-old girl, she loved Jesus Christ. And she knew that Jesus loved her. The pastor, when he got on the train, began to talk to her. Continued to talk to her. And ask her questions. And ask her more about what was going on in her life. And he began to realize, this girl knows a lot about the Bible. She began to talk to him about God and about sin and about punishment and heaven and hell. And then she went to talk about Jesus Christ and the atonement and redemption and being forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus. And then the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And then she began to talk about the wicked people and how they don't know Jesus, but they do need to know about Jesus. And she began to talk about how she had a hope in heaven. Pastor said, "Wow, you know a lot about the Bible." The pastor said, "What is your favorite portion of the Bible?" And the young 8-year-old blind girl said, "I love the 4 Gospels because they teach me about the life of Jesus." She said, "But I actually love something a little bit more than that. It's the last 3 chapters of the book of Revelation. I love the last 3 chapters of the book of Revelation." And so the pastor pulls out his Bible and he begins to read those 3 chapters out loud as they are traveling on the train. And then when he was done reading, she begins to talk about heaven. The blind girl said, "Sir, can you imagine how nice it will be to be in heaven? There will be no more sorrow, crying, or tears. And Jesus will be there. Because the Bible says the Lamb is the light of heaven. And we will always be with Jesus. And besides this, there is no night in heaven. They will not need a candle, nor will they need the light of the sun any longer." The pastor was reflecting on this and he said, "Children. Boys and girls, all of us here, think of this poor little blind 8-year-old girl. Think of how much pleasure she had in Jesus. Think of her rejoicing in the account of heaven. Her thinking about heaven and the reality of it, where there will be no more sorrow and no more pain and no more sorrow anymore." True story. True story. But I ask you, boys and girls, are you as happy in your life as this blind little 8-year-old girl was in hers? Do you have a happiness in Jesus in your life? You are not blind. You've got eyes. You can run and see and smell and go where you like and read what you like. But are you as happy as this one girl? If you want to be happy, if you want to know God, If you want to know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that heaven will be your home, study Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Know God's Word. Seek Him early and you will find Him. Remember what Jesus said. Let the little children come to Me. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Boys and girls, it's been a long sermon, but listen to this. You're never too young to trust in Jesus. And you're never too young to live for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the clarity of Your Word. For every single one of us in this room, may we be prayerful. May we be thoughtful. May we be holding those accountable, encouraging the boys, encouraging the girls, encouraging the young people to trust in Christ and to walk closely with Jesus in their lives. Oh, Lord, may that be true for the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.